If you turn over to that portion we were reading from, particularly Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, mentioned this morning, we want to come to think about Mary Magdalene. And this verse speaks of her. And it says, "And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils." Mary Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Let's bow together in prayer. We certainly need the Lord's help, and let's look to Him for that afresh. Our Father, we do acknowledge we need help from heaven as we come to Thy Word. No matter how often we come, O Lord, the oftener we come, the more we feel our need of Thee. And we cry for help that Thou would bless Thy Word. Lord, there is no merit, there is no power in the preacher, but the blessing comes from God upon His own Word. And Lord, we ask Thee tonight to bless our meditation of Thy truth. Thou hast ordained that this is the means that Thou wilt feed our souls and speak and evangelize and draw sinners to Thyself. Therefore, Lord, we ask Thee to bless the ministry of the Word of God and own it tonight and give help, Lord, in the preaching. I need that help. Give me words from Thyself, we pray. And may our meditation in the Word of God this evening be profitable. For we ask now in Jesus' name tonight. Amen. Amen. I did mention this morning that there is a film that has just been released. It's entitled Mary Magdalene. It was released in the United Kingdom just over a week ago, the 16th of March. It had premiered a little earlier than that in the National Gallery in Trafalgar Square, 26th of February of this year. But it claims to be a biblical drama about this woman, Mary Magdalene, of whom we read in the Scriptures, because as we know, she was connected with the life and ministry and with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Now, from what I have read of that film, it portrays Mary Magdalene as a fiercely intelligent and resourceful woman who rejected the norms of being married and having children, instead to follow Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, if I understand it correctly, it is put over that this is what caused her to be, at least initially, condemned as being possessed of seven devils. It was this independent spirit that was in her that she rejected the norms, as I say, of marriage and having children and a family, and she would follow Jesus of Nazareth around Galilee, even as we have read here in the Scriptures this evening. That film, as you will imagine, takes the viewer through a series of familiar biblical events: the raising of Lazarus, the entrance of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem, the expulsion of the money changers from the temple, the Last Supper, and the crucifixion. All of those are mentioned in connection with Mary Magdalene. Now, to give it credit, and to be factually accurate with regards to that film, it does need to be acknowledged that it is more scripturally accurate than many other presentations of Mary Magdalene that there have been in recent times. For example, that film does not, and I emphasize the not, it does not make Mary Magdalene out as a sinful woman, even as a harlot. It does not do that. And in not doing it, it is keeping in to what we are taught in the Scriptures. And because of that, there is no scene depicting Mary Magdalene washing the Savior's feet and wiping his feet with her hair. As we have read there in Luke's chapter 7, we have read about that incident there in Luke chapter 7. But that incident that we have read there tonight, in no way is it inferred that that was Mary Magdalene. That woman that we have mentioned, and she was a sinful woman, because the Pharisee, he said within himself in verse 39, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." And it is understood that it is a reference to the fact that she had a notorious past. This individual that is here anointing the Savior's feet and wiping his feet with her hair. But it is not to be inferred that was Mary Magdalene. There is no scriptural warrant for that at all, that somehow Mary Magdalene was this sinful woman, even a harlot, and that is her past, and this is an incident here with respect to her. Because, as you know, there's no name mentioned there of any individual in Luke chapter 7. And it's only when we come into chapter 8 that we read then about this individual called Mary Magdalene, and we're told the circumstances about her. In fact, we are told here the one little piece of information about her character that there is in the Word of God. It says that out of whom went seven devils. That's the one piece of information that is given in the Scriptures in connection, in direct connection with Mary Magdalene. Out of whom went seven devils. Would you be surprised if I told you that it was the Pope who first made, or a Pope, that first made the connection between the sinful woman and Mary Magdalene and tried to make out that the sinful woman here was Mary Magdalene? You have to go back a little bit in history. 1591, Pope Gregory the Great, who gave a homily in Rome, and there in that homily, in September 1591, he pronounced that Mary Magdalene and this woman that you read of there in Luke chapter 7 was indeed the one and the same person. And that's where this idea that Mary Magdalene was a sinful woman, a harlot, has come from. There is no basis, as I say, in Scripture for it, not even down through Christian church history. There's no mention of that or no inference of that, not until you come down to the days of that particular Pope and the pronouncement that he made in trying to make out that the two incidences that you read in the Scriptures, because you read of another incident in John chapter 12 where the Saviour was anointed, and there it is Mary of Bethany, and the Pope Gregory brought those two incidences together, and he made this pronouncement that the Mary in question, Mary of Bethany, is indeed Mary Magdalene. But there is not a shred of evidence in the Word of God for that at all. And you will know as well that because of that, Mary Magdalene's character really was sealed down through these last number of centuries, even to the extent that some of those homes that Romanism established for fallen women were called Magdalene homes, even taking the name of Mary Magdalene and associating them with what was called fallen women in the past, and the desire to help them and to recover them from their sinful ways and sinful practices. But the film does not do that, so it's necessary that we do state that. But that slander against Mary Magdalene was propagated still further in recent times by that blasphemous musical, Jesus Christ Superstar. And we go back a little time when Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice were the two individuals that put together that musical, Jesus Christ Superstar. But in that musical, they do more than infer it. They actively state it, because they have a song that they compose the lyrics off, and they have Mary Magdalene singing this song, and it's just a song acknowledging her loose moral conduct. But there is no evidence in Scripture, and I think that's important that we point that out tonight. There is no evidence in Scripture at all for that claim that Mary Magdalene was a fallen woman, was a harlot. What I want us to do tonight is not think any more about film scripts or even Jesus Christ Superstar either, but I want us to look at a scriptural portrait of Mary Magdalene. I want us to notice what God's Word has to say about her. Interestingly, this woman is mentioned a total of 12 times in the New Testament. And that makes her the second most mentioned woman in the New Testament after the Virgin Mary, the mother of our Lord humanity. So there are 12 distinct references to her in the Word of God. And I want to draw your attention to some points with regards to her. First of all, we'll start off here with where we are tonight in chapter 8 and verse 2. I want you to consider here Mary Magdalene and her glorious deliverance. Her glorious deliverance. Because it tells us here that out of whom went seven devils. And that is in itself, if we knew nothing more about Mary Magdalene, that in itself is enough for us to conclude that here was a woman who had a glorious deliverance, out of whom went seven devils. And when we come to think about Mary Magdalene, she does furnish us with an example of satanic power. Twice over in the New Testament, this piece of information is stated. Twice out of those 12 references that we have with regards to Mary Magdalene, you find this statement made. It's made in Mark chapter 16 and verse 9, and then here in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, that out of this woman went seven devils. I would suggest to you that that fact in itself negates the idea that she was a fallen woman, that she was a harlot. The two don't really go together. The fact that she is a demoniac. You know, she probably, more accurately, was a raving demoniac. If she has seven devils, we have incidences in the scripture where an individual was possessed with one devil. But here's a woman who was possessed with seven devils. And that in itself would have made her a raving demoniac. Like the man of Gadara, although he had many more than just seven. His name was Legion because of so many devils that had possessed him. But it gives us a little insight into the character of an individual who indeed is possessed with devils in Bible times. And you think about the character of that man of Gadara that you read of in Mark chapter 5 that we're so familiar with. And you get a little insight into the type of woman that Mary Magdalene was in her unconverted, unsaved state. This is the only piece of information that we are given regarding her character in all the Word of God. This is the only piece of information, is that out of her went seven devils. As one commentator said, that's an affliction more than a sin, to be possessed with seven devils. Now, it probably led on to sin, because that's just the activity of the devil. But that commentator pointed out, to be possessed with seven devils is an affliction, not a sin, not a crime. It's an affliction. Here was a woman who was greatly afflicted by the devil. And in that sense, she is a representative woman in the Word of God. She's representative of those who for years are vexed in heart and distressed in spirit and burdened to the point of despair because of the afflictions of the devil. And in that sense, is Mary Magdalene not a picture of all of sinful humanity? Because is all of sinful humanity not oppressed by the devil in some way or another? The devil is the author of sin. Is there anything more oppressive in the world than sin? Is there anything that has brought more misery than sin? Sin is the cause of all the misery that is in the world. When the Lord created the world and it was good and put mankind in the world, it was good, all was good, it tells us. But sin came into the world, and with sin has come all the misery that is associated with the world. And the author of sin is the devil. So the greatest afflicter of mankind, the greatest visitor of misery upon humankind is the devil himself. And when we think of Mary Magdalene afflicted even to the extent here of being possessed with seven devils, we are not told how that manifested itself with regards to Mary Magdalene. All we are told is that she was out of whom went seven devils. So we are not told how it manifested itself. All we know is that she was afflicted in this fashion. But then so is many an individual. Even tonight, many an individual is afflicted by the devil. Many an individual out in the world tonight is afflicted by the devil. As we know, the devil is real. And the devil's busy in the world. The devil's active in the world. There's many a soul tonight in despair and afflicted, oppressed because of the work of the devil. He has snared them in some way. There's even those that it seems are more given over to the control and to the power of the devil. Well, Mary Magdalene was such a woman. But this woman becomes a great trophy of grace. She becomes a great trophy of grace. Her case was a helpless one, humanly speaking. Nobody could help her. She would have been like the man of Gadara, and as we know, nobody could help him. There was nothing that could be done for the man of Gadara. They tried, but to no avail. Everything they tried failed. And that may well be the case with Mary Magdalene as well. Nothing could be done for her. And so it is for any individual tonight who's afflicted by the devil. Nothing can be done, humanly speaking, for them. Although there might be efforts made to treat symptoms, But there is no drug, there is no treatment, there is no therapy, there is nothing that will avail to deliver from the oppression of the devil, only the Lord's power. And that's what happened with Mary Magdalene. The Lord stepped into her situation. The name Magdalene is reckoned to refer to where she came from, a little town or village called Magdala on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. And that name Magdalene is taken to refer to actually where she is from. And in some way, we are not told in the Word of God, but in some way, this individual came into contact with the Lord Jesus and came to know His mighty, delivering, transforming power. That out of her went these seven devils. There's some things that we do know from the Scriptures with regards to individuals that were afflicted or even possessed by the devil. First of all, they never sought deliverance from the Lord. You never read of any of those individuals who were afflicted by the devil in the Word of God, ever seeking the Lord, ever crying out to the Lord for deliverance. Now, there were others who cried out to the Lord for deliverance. There were others who were in desperation and in times of need. You think of Jairus coming to the Lord, crying for his daughter. You think of blind Bartimaeus. You think of others who were lepers, others who were blind more than Bartimaeus. And you will find many instances of individuals coming to the Lord and crying out unto the Lord for deliverance. But you never read anywhere in the Scriptures of any one single individual possessed by a devil ever seeking the Lord for deliverance. So the fact that this woman is here described as being delivered from these devils and they're being cast out of her would infer for us from what we read in the rest of the Scriptures that this cure, this healing, this deliverance was unsought by her. It was entirely the Lord's merciful deliverance directed towards her. And what a trophy of grace then that made her to be when we think about it in that light, that the Lord would have mercy on an individual like this. It's like that man of Gadara. Maybe we are more familiar with the Lord's dealings with him and how the Lord crossed over the sea to deliver that man and how he was brought to the feet of the Lord. But at no time did that man seek the Lord. In fact, the very opposite, because not only was deliverance never sought by these type of individuals, it was resisted by these types of individuals. That man of Gadara resisted the Lord. The devils that were within him resisted the Lord. And again, that's the mark of those who were possessed and afflicted by the devil, that they resisted the Lord. Remember that example that is given in the Scriptures when they said, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? What have we to do with thee?" There was resistance. And yet, despite that resistance, the Lord wondrously and graciously delivers this woman from the power of the devil. And what a trophy of grace then she is. When we think about this glorious deliverance, she's like the man of Gadara. She's found at the feet of Jesus Christ, clothed and in her right mind. A wondrous change, unsought for, maybe even resisted, has been brought to pass in this woman's life. Such is the power of the Lord Jesus, such is the power of the gospel to deliver such afflicted souls. And tonight that power is still at work. The Lord has lost none of his ancient power. He's able still to save and he's able still to deliver. No matter how much somebody is afflicted by sin, even to the extent of saying of them, they're afflicted of the devil. The Lord is able to deliver. The Lord is able to deliver. So you have Mary Magdalene and her glorious deliverance. I want you, secondly, to consider Mary Magdalene and her loving devotion. Because after her deliverance, Mary Magdalene became an ardent follower of Jesus Christ. We are informed again both by Mark and by Luke. They are the two individuals who tell us about the fact that out of her went seven devils. Well, they are the same two individuals who tell us that Mary Magdalene, along with a number of other women, followed the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, around Galilee, as he went about ministering and preaching. And you have it here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, there, these first three verses. And it says in verse 1, "It came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils." So Mary Magdalene is one of these individuals who is accompanying the Lord, following him and his disciples as he goes around Galilee. It tells us there that he goes in every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom. So it was an extensive preaching tour that the Lord engaged in around the whole region of Galilee. And there was Mary Magdalene in her devotion, following and ministering to the Lord of her substance. A little word of explanation, I think, is needed there, because that wasn't a strange practice in those times. You know, people wouldn't have looked on and observed what Mary Magdalene was doing and thinking, this is very strange, this is very odd, this is very out of the ordinary, there's something not right here with what is going on. That wouldn't have been the case, because it was a common practice among the Jews back in those times that wealthy women in Israel would materially support a teaching rabbi that they revered and that they respected. It was a practice among the Jews. So what Mary Magdalene and these other women are doing is not something questionable. They're not doing something that's out of the ordinary. They're not doing something that was going to bring rebuke or reproach or anyone making comments about what was happening, because that was the practice among the Jews, that wealthy women would support a rabbi. And Jesus Christ, isn't he acting as a rabbi? He's teaching, it tells us here in verse 1. He's preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom. He's going about teaching. He's acting as a rabbi. As we know, he's the greatest teacher that has ever been. Greater than any rabbi. Greater than Moses or any other teacher that there's ever been among the Jews. There's never been a teacher like the Lord Jesus. You see, what is happening here is Mary Magdalene and these others as well are indicating just how much they revere, how much they respect, how much regard they give to what it is Jesus Christ. And what is it that he's teaching? Well, in verse 1 it says, the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. That's what this woman is interested in, the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. That's what she wants to promote. That's what she wants to play a part in, spreading the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. She's going to support the Savior. She's going to support the disciples as well as they engage in this extensive preaching and teaching tour of Galilee. Mary Magdalene is going to play her part because of her devotion to Jesus and her devotion to what it is that he's teaching. And he's teaching about the glad tidings of the kingdom. That's the measure of her devotion to. Are we interested in the kingdom of God? Are we interested in spreading the glad tidings of the kingdom of God? Have we any such devotion similar to what Mary Magdalene is showing here in this portion of Scripture? Are we interested in so supporting the preaching of his word by our presence, by our resources? Is she not a lesson to us? A lesson to every Christian. Not only can we look at her and think about her being delivered from sin and set her before men and women who are unsaved and say, here's a wondrous example of the Lord's delivering power in her life. But is she not an example to every child of God in her devotion, in her willingness to support the work of God by her presence and by her resources? She was there. She's following. Her and others are following the Savior from place to place. She's not doing it somehow by proxy. She's not even doing it through someone else. She herself is there individually and personally. She's actually there in that company. And she's giving of her resources, because at the end of verse 3, having listed these women, there's Mary Magdalene, there's Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and there's Susanna, and many others. So there's just these three prominent individuals, and then there's a number of others who are unnamed. There's many others. And it says, which ministered unto him of their substance. So by her presence and by her resources, she's supporting the spreading of the gospel. And is that not an example to every child of God there? And how it ought to be with us? Well, we can go further than that with regards to the example that this woman sets us. Because when the Savior went up to Jerusalem, we find Mary Magdalene accompanying going up in that company as well to Jerusalem. So it wasn't only around Galilee where she was from and near home or whatever that we find her in the Saviour's company with his disciples, with these other women as well. But she's going up to Galilee. Again, some commentators have surmised that maybe because of her past life, she had been robbed of family and friends. Maybe it was because of the fact that she had been possessed with seven devils and had been a demoniac. But she has no family, it would seem. Maybe she doesn't even have a home. Is it because of her previous lifestyle and the afflictions that had been upon her that puts her in this position where she now is able to follow the Saviour in the fashion that she does? But she follows the Saviour and his disciples to Jerusalem. She's found in Judea, and towards the latter part of the Saviour's earthly ministry, when he's going towards Jerusalem and then he's going to go to the cross and be crucified, we find Mary Magdalene there, and we find something of her devotion again. We've thought about her support for the spreading of the gospel. Let's think a little closer about her devotion to the Saviour himself. She was the last at the cross. She was the last at the cross. John chapter 19 is one of those other references that you have to her in the Scriptures. Verse 25. John chapter 19, verse 25, it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas." Those are not the same individual. Mary's sister is different. There was actually four women that were standing around the cross. So the mother's sister is not to be taken as Mary, the wife of Cleopas. That's somebody. These are two different individuals. But the last individual mentioned there, Mary Magdalene. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister," and if we want to put in, "and Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene." She's among those who are at the cross. She's among those who were the last at the cross. As the Saviour whom she has loved and served is crucified and hanging on that tree, Mary Magdalene is found last at the cross. Not only is she last at the cross, but she's last at the tomb. When the Saviour is taken down and he's buried by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, we read about Mary Magdalene going to the tomb. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 47, it says, "And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses beheld where he was laid." And then Matthew 27, 61 emphasizes it again. "And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre." So it's not just a fleeting visit that brings her to the garden tomb. She comes and she sits by the tomb there, Matthew 27, 61 tells us. She comes and beholds the tomb, but she just doesn't come and behold it and then off she goes. She comes and she sits. She is found sitting at the tomb. She loves a crucified Christ. She loves a buried Christ. And then we read that she's first at the tomb the next day, after the Sabbath has taken place. Matthew 28, verse 1, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre." So for a period of time, she sits there by the tomb. The Sabbath is coming on, so at some stage she's going to have to go back and observe the Sabbath. And once the Sabbath is over, early in the morning, as it's beginning to dawn on the first day of the week, we find Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb again. So she's the last at the cross. She's the last at the tomb when they bury the Saviour. She's first now at the tomb on what's going to be resurrection morning. And surely here is her devotion to her Master, to her Lord. She delights in Christ crucified. She delights in Christ crucified. Christ means so much to her. And wouldn't the question well be asked of each one of us tonight? What does Jesus Christ mean? What does he mean to us? Does he mean enough that we would linger and ponder him? Would we be like Mary Magdalene at the cross, at the tomb, back at the tomb again? Does Christ mean so much to us? Can we empathize with her? Can we understand her conduct and what it is that she is doing here when we read these particular verses? Can we understand that because we too have a devotion? What does Christ mean? Because it is evident he meant so much to Mary Magdalene when we see her devotion to her Saviour. Is it any wonder when the Lord had cast out seven devils? Now, if we go back into chapter 7, I know it's about this other woman that is mentioned there, but the Lord did make an interesting observation in verse 47 with regards to this woman who did anoint his feet. As I say, it's not Mary Magdalene. But it says there in verse 47, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And there is a thought there of loving much because of having received much. Well, Mary Magdalene received much. She's been delivered from this awful affliction of seven devils. In whatever way that manifested itself, the scripture doesn't tell us, but afflicted she would have been, and she has been delivered. They've been cast out of her. Is it any wonder then that there is a wonderful devotion? There's a love for Christ to be found in her heart. That brings us on to the last thing I want you to consider about Mary Magdalene, and that is her crowning delight. Her crowning delight. We've mentioned the fact there that she was first at the tomb on what was to be the resurrection morning. And upon arriving at that tomb, she finds the tomb to be empty. There's a great earthquake, it tells us. The angel of the Lord has descended from heaven, and he has come and he's rolled back the stone that was on the door of that tomb, and he sat upon it. And Mary Magdalene turns up at that particular time, at that particular point, her crowning delight. At the very moment when the angel of the Lord rolls back the stone and the Saviour arises from the dead, at that very moment we read that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary as well, at that very moment, Mary Magdalene was coming into the garden, coming to the tomb. It tells us in Matthew 28, if you care to turn over to that portion, that the keepers, remember, The Jewish leaders had asked Pilate to seal the tomb. So there were guards, sentries that were posted to keep an eye on the tomb. It tells us that for fear of him, for fear of the angel of the Lord, these keepers did shake and they became as dead men. They became as dead men. They are struck dumb and they are frozen as if they were solid. But in verse 5, Matthew 28, verse 5, it says, "The angel answered and said unto the women." So this angel of the Lord, singular it says here, the angel, and that's referring to the angel of the Lord that is mentioned there in verse 2 of Matthew 28. The angel now turns and speaks to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and says, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Mary Magdalene, because of her devotion to Christ, had this crowning delight. She was the first to witness the resurrection. She was the first to witness the resurrection. It wasn't Peter or John or James or any of those other disciples who were the followers of the Lord. It wasn't any of those men who had this crowning delight. This crowning delight was given to Mary Magdalene. She is, and the other Mary that is there as well. It is to them that the angel speaks and says, "Come, come, see the place where the Lord lay." Is that not interesting terminology? Come, see the place where the Lord lay. The word Lord there in Matthew 28:6 is the word for master. Come, see the place where the master lay. It's not in italics, so it's not the name Jehovah, indicating him to be the Son of God. It's in lowercase letters there. And that refers to the word kurios. It is the word for Lord or Master. So the angels are saying to Mary Magdalene and this other woman, "Come see the place where your Master lay. Come and look. He's gone. He's risen." And these two women, Mary Magdalene being one of them, become the first witnesses of the resurrection. The Lord honored this woman. She was the last at the cross. She was the last at the tomb when they buried him. She was first at the sepulchre on resurrection morning. And the Lord rewards her devotion. And is there not a lesson in that too for us? The Lord rewards devotion. It wasn't Peter or James or John who were the last at the tomb and first again. It's Mary Magdalene. And the Lord rewards that devotion with this wonderful opportunity presented. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And then he tells in verse 7, "Go quickly and tell his disciples." Go quickly, tell his disciples. So Mary Magdalene becomes the messenger, becomes the witness. Not only in the eyewitness in that she sees the empty tomb, but now she's commissioned to go and tell the disciples. Go and tell them the Lord is risen. And if you know the sequence of events that followed on from that, she goes and she tells them, and Peter and John immediately get up and run to the sepulchre. And you know that John outran Peter, and he came, and he just stopped at the entrance, and he looked in. Then Peter catches up, and it tells us Peter goes into the tomb, and he looks around, and he sees the place where the Lord lay as well. But he's only there because of the witness of Mary Magdalene and the other woman. And then the two of them leave. Peter and John leave. No doubt they're hurrying back to tell the other disciples what it is they have seen and bear witness to this great truth as well. But Mary Magdalene lingers. She's lingering again. We've already emphasized that point with regards to her devotion. But she's lingering again. That's important to notice. And this time, as she lingers, turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 20. And as this time, as she lingers at the tomb, again, she has this great privilege, this crowning delight of seeing two angels. John's Gospel, rather, chapter 20. In verse 11, Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. So she comes back, having gone and told the disciples. She makes her way back, maybe this time on her own. Because she's just mentioned here, on her own. And Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of the Lord had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Surely that indicates something of this woman's devotion to Christ. They've taken away my Lord. I know not where they've laid him. But here she is, lingering. Is God going to honour that lingering? Is her devotion going to be rewarded again? It's already been rewarded, as we've noticed. Is it going to be rewarded again? When somebody shows devotion to the Lord and follows the Lord and follows Him fervently, will the Lord repeatedly rewarded? Well, you know there what follows on in those verses in John chapter 20. There's a voice that speaks from behind her. Verse 14, And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. She wants to find the Saviour. In her sorrow, in her tears, most likely her eyes were full of tears. She's weeping. Both the angels and now the Lord have said this to her. Why weepest thou? So her eyes are full of tears, and she doesn't even recognize that it is the risen Christ. But surely one of the most amazing statements or passages of the Word of God is there in verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. He just called her by her name. And immediately she recognized. And do you notice there what it is that she turns about herself and she said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master, Rabboni. Her lingering at the tomb was rewarded a second time. Rewarded with this crowning delight. She is the witness, the first witness to the resurrection. She is the first one actually to see and meet the risen Christ. He speaks to her. He calls her by her name. And she exclaims, Master, my Master. Does the Lord reward devotion? He most certainly does. I wonder what would be our last words, because those are the last words that you have in the Scripture with regards to Mary Magdalene. It's not even words, it's just one word, Rabboni. What's the word? What's the last word that would be associated with that? Would it be something to do with devotion to Christ? Would it be something to do with love for Christ? Would it be words that would say, Master, my Master? Those are the last words. In fact, an interesting observation, I trust that you have noticed as we have worked our way through it. Do you notice how few words there are from Mary Magdalene? There's more actions than words with regards to Mary Magdalene. There's more actions than there are words. And yet, when you come to these words, the few words that she did, this one word, this last word that you have in the Scriptures that's recorded, just one word showing her devotion, Rabboni. May we love Christ in exactly the same way. May we be devoted to Him in exactly the same way. We sung that hymn